Morning. Congratulations, Ashley. What an awesome day. Hey, so I've had some people ask me recently if I've seen this advertisement that's on TV where this United Church of Christ pastor is basically vocalizing his support for issue one in Ohio by twisting scripture. And so I was finally able to see it last week, and it certainly saddened me, but it didn't surprise me, unfortunately. So with an election coming up in a couple weeks, let me just say, I don't ever like to get political, and I'm not going to today, but I do want to get biblical. And so if you're wondering where we stand as a church, please understand that we as a church stand for life, from conception to the grave and actually beyond the grave. We are for life, and we want to back that up with our money and our actions. We support missions and causes to help women who have been trafficked or have aged out of the foster care system. We support places like Heartbeats that help women make a choice for life, helping provide for families raising children, and they even provide care and counsel for women who have ended up making a choice for an abortion. By the way, this November 3rd, Heartbeats is hosting a rally, and you can find out more about it in your announcement page. We promote things like adoption and foster care. We support missions that help care for people in some of the most poverty-stricken areas of the world. We visit and pray for people who are sick or in nursing homes or in the hospitals or in hospice care. We get involved in the lives of children who are at risk and share the gospel with kids in schools, in public schools. We meet the physical needs of people in our community who have suffered loss and hardship. We encourage people who are going through marriage struggles or are going through a divorce or experiencing grief. We love and we build up people who are struggling with sin, are trapped in addictions, are struggling with their identity, or those who are questioning God. So we, and by we, I mean us, not just the church leadership, but we are not just pro-birth. We are pro-life. And our greatest concern is a concern for life, for eternal life. You see, we want everyone to know the love of Jesus Christ and come into a saving relationship with Jesus by faith. We want everyone to know Jesus, whether they are Republican or Democrat or libertarian or communist or anarchist, whether they are rich or poor, black or white, Jew or Gentile, pro-life or pro-choice, whether they are a prostitute, an addict, or a preacher who struggles with his own list of sins. We want everyone to know Jesus. So again, if you have any question where we stand for life because we believe that every person is fearfully and wonderfully created by God and in the image of God. And we want everyone to experience eternal life with Jesus. So please keep that in mind as you prepare to vote this coming election. Don't just think politically, think biblically. Please pray and understand the issues, read through what they're saying, and seek God before you vote, and please vote. So with that being said, man, it is so good to be back up here this morning. I had the opportunity last Sunday to just sit back and enjoy the service. I got to actually check out what the students and our children were doing in second service, and so I appreciate the elders for allowing Jeff to preach last week so that I could spend some time the previous week in just some prayer and study. My goal was to plan out where we are going with our sermons for the most part for 2024, and so I was able to do that, and I appreciate that. So I want you to know I consider it a huge privilege to be able to be up here most weeks, week in and week out, to teach from God's word, but it is a huge responsibility. One of my least favorite Bible verses, and I know that sounds weird hearing that from me, but one of my least favorite Bible verses is James 3:1, because it says this, it says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." And that verse often weighs heavy on me. And so I'm thankful to this church family as you extend grace to me when I don't always communicate the truth of God's word as effectively as I should. But today we're going to continue in our series called On Your Mark. And this is a study through the Gospel of Mark. As we've said, the first week of this series, the author of this gospel is a man named John Mark. And he's writing down the story of Jesus' life, teachings, ministry, death, and resurrection from the testimony of the Apostle Peter. And so the reason we're calling this series On Your Mark is because Mark's gospel is considered to be the action gospel, sort of matching Peter's personality. The gospel is the shortest of the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's the shortest of those four gospels. And really, it gets right into the action of things. It skips over the birth narrative and the genealogies of Jesus. It's action-packed and fast-paced. It moves from scene to scene rather rapidly. The word immediately or at once or some other variation is used some 40 times as Mark moves from one episode to another rather rapidly. And so since this is the action gospel, one of the things we've been doing with this series is we've been issuing an action challenge each week. Now, the greatest action challenge of this gospel is the action to follow Jesus, right? That is the prevailing challenge. But we've also been issuing kind of a specific challenge each week to go along with the messages. So last week, Jeff challenged you to read and or listen to the Bible at least 5 minutes a day, every day last week. And our hope is, our goal is, that if you're not already in the habit of doing this, that this would become a habit for you. And so at the end of today's message, we'll issue another action challenge for you. But in Mark chapter 4, we have recorded four of Jesus' parables that show us how the kingdom of God will come. Those parables are the parable of the sower, the lamp on the stand, the growing seed, and the mustard seed. And last week, we primarily focused on the parable of the sower, but the common theme of all four of those parables is that Christ's kingdom will be established through the living seed of his word, and it will grow rapidly. Well, today we want to pick up with the end of Mark chapter 4. So if you have a Bible or a Bible app, you can follow along with us. You can open up to Mark chapter 4. We'll be in Mark chapter 4 and 5 today, but we'll also have the verses up on the screens for you as well. At the end of Mark chapter 4 and into Mark chapter 5, Mark follows up these four parables of how God's kingdom will come, and he follows it up with four miracle stories that demonstrate what God's kingdom is like under the rule of Christ. And so these four miracle stories are where Jesus calms the storm, Jesus casts out a legion of demons, Jesus heals a woman of a long-term illness, and then Jesus brings a little girl back from the dead. And so, you know, just from a quick glance of these four miracle stories, I want you to imagine with me for a moment how these stories really are a foreshadowing of what heaven will be like. You know, we have the story of the miracle story of Jesus calming the storm, and heaven will be a place where there will be no more storms. The whole created order will be transformed. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 8:22 that all of creation has been groaning since sin entered into this world. And so imagine a place where there's no more hurricanes or tornadoes or flooding or earthquakes or tsunamis. There's no more natural disasters, no more storms. You know, in the book of Revelation, John gets this peek into heaven, and he describes what he's seeing. And one of the things that he sees is he sees the sea, and he says it looks like glass, as if to say, there's just no more turbulent wind and waves. Jesus calms the storms. We have the miracle of Jesus casting out a legion of demons, and heaven will be a place with no more demons. Imagine a world where Satan has been cast out and dealt with once and for all. A world with no more evil, no more hatred, no more violence or racism or war, no more sin or guilt or temptation or regret. A world where there's no need for repentance. No more separation from the Father. We can once again walk with God like God did with Adam in the garden. We can enjoy perfect fellowship with our Creator. We have this miracle of Jesus healing a woman from a long-term sickness. And imagine, heaven will be a place with no more sickness. Can you imagine a place like that? A place without cancer? A world without heart attacks and strokes? Imagine a world without mental illness or depression or anxiety or suicide? Imagine a world where there are no more aches and pains and limps and walkers and canes and back braces and leg braces. A world where there's no more medicine, no more pain pills or radiation or chemo or vaccinations. A place where you feel good all the time and are able to enjoy God completely unhindered by the fear of wearing out or hurting too much. And then we have this parable, or the miracle story, of Jesus bringing a little girl back from the dead. And it's a foreshadowing of how heaven will be a place with no more death. Imagine a world where there's no more fear of dying, no decaying of the body, no uncertain futures. Imagine a world with no more funerals, no more caskets, no more graves, no more cemeteries, no painful goodbyes, no more grief, no more loneliness, no more long separations. It's no wonder that the Apostle John, when he received these visions that we have written down in the book of Revelation, he declares towards the end, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." But for now, we're living on this side of heaven. And so we have storms. We're living in a world continually scarred by storms. It seems like every time you turn on the news, we hear about another natural disaster that has struck our world. We see people devastated by storms, people trying to pick up the pieces, if there are any more pieces to pick up after some natural disaster. We live in a world where we see the effects of demonic influence. Evil is all around us. Hearts are dark. People boast and encourage sin. We hear every day of war in our world. And we talked about this at the start. Even those who are supposed to be faith leaders are turning away from the authority of Scripture. And life, life isn't even sacred anymore. We have sickness. Every Monday morning, our staff, we get together over in that fireside room and we have a staff meeting, and we begin that meeting by going over the prayer requests that have been submitted through our QR code. And every week we hear of someone who has cancer or someone with some other type of disease, someone sick or in pain. Many people we know right now are praying for healing. Hospitals are full. We have sickness and death. Death is very real to each one of us. We've had to say goodbye to loved ones. And the reason that our world is like this is because it has, by and large, rejected Jesus and his word. And so we long for the day when Jesus will return. He will make all things new. But in the meantime, as we face these things in the world, if we have submitted to his lordship, we have this promise of his presence through it all. His presence will be with us in everything. And so all of this has kind of been a very quick overview of these four miracle stories. But for a moment, I want us to look a little bit more closely at these stories with a focus on one recurring theme that we're going to see. And that's this theme of fear, this theme of fear. And I want us to see from each of these stories that there is a fear that Jesus brings and a fear that Jesus relieves, a fear that Jesus brings and a fear that Jesus relieves. So first, let's look at this fear that Jesus brings. Now, for some of you, this might sound really strange to hear, a fear that Jesus brings. I mean, some of you, you grew up with this image of Jesus with this long, blonde, flowing hair and blue eyes, and he's either holding a little lamb or a young child is sitting on his knee, and you hear all about his compassion and mercy. Or maybe you grew up with this idea that, like, Jesus is my homeboy. So, you know, it's like strange to hear, think of fearing Jesus, right? But then others of you, you understand the fear that Jesus brings because you were brought up with this image of Jesus that he's always looking over your shoulder, waiting for you to mess up so that he could just smite you, right? So let's look at the end of Mark chapter 4. And Jesus has just gotten into a boat with his disciples to get away from some of the crowds. And as they're out on the lake, verse 37 says this, that a furious squall came up. And the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. And what was Jesus doing? It says Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind and the waves. "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And then it says in verse 41 that they were terrified. They were terrified and they asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Notice how scared the disciples were of the storm when they thought they were going to drown. But then after Jesus calmed the storm, after they saw him display his incredible power over creation, the Bible says that they were terrified. They were terrified. Why? You'd think they'd be like high-fiving Jesus, like doing the gritty dance just like they scored a touchdown or something, but they were afraid. They were afraid. They went from being afraid of the storm to being afraid of Jesus. And this is the fear that Jesus brings. And we need to understand and embrace the fear that Jesus brings before we can experience the fear, the relief of fear that Jesus brings, that Jesus offers. You see, fear is a natural human response in the presence of a mighty God. Let me ask you, when was the last time you were afraid? When you were afraid? So this isn't the last time I was afraid, but when I was younger, I had some things happen in my life that made me a little bit fearful. So I grew up outside of Cleveland in Painesville, Ohio, and the school I went to was pretty rough. I remember in elementary and middle school being scared of some kids in my classes who were always getting into fights. But then in high school, it got a little more dangerous with the rise of a few gangs at the school. I had a friend who got jumped after school by 10 guys, and he was almost blinded by it. A couple people I knew had been murdered, and I knew someone who had murdered someone. But I was even a little bit scared at home. There were several times where there had been either someone who had tried to break into our house or some like gross peeping Tom who had gotten scared off. One time we found this sawhorse outside of our bathroom window. Apparently someone had gotten up on the sawhorse to try and look in our bathroom window and got scared off and ran off, and he left the sawhorse. Another time, my older brother, he was up late one night watching TV, and he saw a light flash in the backyard, and so being the genius that he is, he ran out to our log pile, grabbed a log, I don't know what he was going to do with it, and said, "Who's out there?" Only to have a light shine in his face, and it was a police officer who was looking for someone who had tried to break into a house nearby. Another time, my sister was up late, my older sister was up late, and her bedroom was in our basement. And after, right before she went to bed, she had looked up the basement steps, and you could see out the back door up at the top of the steps, and she saw a hand reaching for our back door, and she screamed, and the guy went running off. And so there were other things that had happened, but all of this kind of came to a head when I was in college. I'd come home from Christmas break, and I went to bed one night, and I was sleeping in my brother's old room in the basement because my grandma had moved into my room because she had moved into our house because of her health. And I've told this story before, but on this night, I just couldn't get to sleep. I couldn't get to sleep. I was tossing and turning. And so finally, at like 2:30 in the morning, I decided to get up and go to the bathroom. And when I got up and I got to the door of the bedroom, the door was open. And on the other side of the doorway was another person. And we both froze, and I said, "Who is this?" But they didn't answer. And I said again in a more firm tone, "Who is this?" And I, kind of tried to buff myself up, right? didn't work very well. But still nothing. And so I mustered all the courage I could, and one last time I said, "Who is this?" And then I lunged at the person, and boom! I ran into a full-length mirror. One more step over would have been the door that was closed. And anyway, but I was brave, right? I went at the guy. Anyway, so there are things and there are situations that cause us to have fear. But that's nothing compared to the fear that we'll have when we stand in the presence of a mighty God. And please know this, we will all stand before God one day to give an account of our lives. All of us. Every place in Scripture when God or a heavenly creature manifests himself in some form in front of a human, there is always fear. From the very beginning, after Adam and Eve had sinned, they were afraid of God, and so they hid themselves. At the end of Scripture, when John gets sight of a glorified Jesus, he falls to the ground as if dead in fear. And it's like this at every other place in between. There is fear in the presence of God. But to fear the Lord is simply to know who he is. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. See, this is a good fear. It's a fear that Jesus brings. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:11, he said, "Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others." People who don't fear the Lord don't have an understanding of who he really is. They don't understand his power. They don't understand his authority. They don't understand his glory. They just don't understand. And I fear that this is our mentality today. We sort of have this good old boy approach to our faith where we, you know, we talk about the good Lord and what he's done for us, but we don't actually live like he is Lord. The disciples got to see just a glimpse of the glorified Jesus, just a glimpse of his power, just a glimpse at how even the wind and waves obey him, and they sensed the fear that Jesus brings. And this is also the case in our second miracle story. So after they got across the lake out of the boat, there was this man who approached Jesus. This man was possessed by a legion of demons. And so Mark tells us in chapter 5, verse 3, that this man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he'd often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him because of this demonic possession he had had. And night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and he would cut himself. But when Jesus shows up, these demons show immediate submission to Jesus. Listen to what the man said under the influence of demonic oppression. Verse 6, when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his face and on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." So this demon, or rather these demons, feared Jesus. They knew who Jesus was, and they said, "Hey, don't torture me." And in this strange turn of events, these demons requested to be sent into some pigs that were nearby, and Jesus allowed it. So these demons entered into these pigs, and then these pigs ran off a cliff into the sea. And whenever I read that story, I cry thinking, what a waste of bacon, right? But the people in the region, they saw what had happened with this man and what Jesus has done. And verse 15 says that when they came to Jesus, the people in the town, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. And it says what? It says they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave the region. They were like, "You've got to get out of here." You would think that they would be celebrating, right? You would think that they'd be happy for this man. You would think that they would have welcomed Jesus with open arms into their town and with gratitude and worship. But it says that they were afraid. They were afraid, and they asked Jesus to leave. They were more afraid of the authority and power of Jesus than they were of the demons and the evil that was brought to their town. Doesn't that kind of sound like the story of our time? We would rather have the darkness than the light in our culture. This is the fear that Jesus brings. The people in town had that fear. And unfortunately, they didn't allow Jesus to stick around long enough so that they could also experience not just the fear that Jesus brings, but the fear that Jesus relieves, because they didn't receive Jesus. See, the disciples were able to experience both the fear that Jesus brings and the fear he relieves because they stayed with Jesus through the fear. And so in the next two miracle stories, we're going to see these miracles are kind of woven together. One starts and it's interrupted by the other. But in these stories, we see the fear that Jesus relieves. And what he does is he relieves that fear with peace and with hope. So let's look down at Mark chapter 5, verse 21. It says this: when Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come, put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. And we know that from down in verse 42 that this little girl was 12 years old. So I have three teenage daughters. My youngest is 13, so almost that age. And you better believe that if one of my daughters was sick and dying, I would do whatever it took to get her well. Wouldn't you, dads? And so Jairus, her father, he was the synagogue leader, and he comes to Jesus pleading with him to heal his daughter. And Mark says that Jesus went with Jairus to see his daughter. But as he was going to see Jairus' daughter, as he was walking there, we read the large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all that she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. Some of you have felt that way, haven't you? You spent a whole lot of money on medical treatments and appointments, and you still have no answers. You've only gotten worse. She'd been suffering for 12 years. So we have this 12-year-old girl who is dying and a woman who has suffered for 12 years. Going on, verse 27, when this woman heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? You see the crowd, you see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you ask, who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it, and then look at the woman's response. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. What was her response? Fear. Fear. She knew firsthand the power of Jesus. And when you realize who Jesus is, his power and authority, you'll tremble with fear too. That's the fear that Jesus brings. But in this story, this woman was able to experience the fear that Jesus relieves. And so Jesus said to her, verse 34, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. And that woman received from Jesus this wonderful gift of healing. But also after 12 years of suffering and turmoil, she finally experienced peace. You see the pattern? There's a fear that Jesus brings, and there's a fear that Jesus relieves. And we need both. We need both. We need to understand who Jesus is, like be in awe and even terrified of his power and authority and holiness in light of our weakness, our submission, and our sin. But we also need to be in awe of his love and compassion and care for us. And you may not have thought of this before, but chances are many of you have verbalized this truth without even realizing it. This truth that Jesus brings fear and relieves fear. If you've ever sung the song Amazing Grace, the first line of the second verse says, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. God's grace teaches my heart to fear as I realize who I am, a sinner, and who he is, a holy, powerful God and my Savior. And when I come to trust in what Jesus has done for me, and understand God's grace, he relieves the fear of my life with his peace and with his hope. And that's what happened also with Jairus and his daughter. After Jesus healed this woman who had been bleeding for 12 years, here's what we read, verse 35, that while Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? But I want you to notice, when Jesus heard this, he didn't say, hey, Jairus, don't cry. Jairus, don't grieve. And it says, overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, don't be afraid, just believe. Now, why would Jesus say that? If you've ever experienced the loss of someone close to you, you've probably experienced the fear that comes with the pain of loss and the feelings of hopelessness that come with it. And when fear moves in, hope seems to be crowded out. You know, grief counselors will tell you that when you lose a parent, it's like you lose the past. When you lose a spouse, you lose the present. But when you lose a child, you lose the future. And hope is all about the future, isn't it? And Jairus, losing his daughter, had to be feeling the fear of that hopelessness. And so Jesus is telling him and us, not that we won't experience fear, but to not give in to it. Don't be afraid. Jesus kept on going to Jairus' house even after they'd heard this news that she was dead. And when he arrived, there was crying and there was the commotion of mourners. He sent everyone out except for Peter, James, John, and the parents of this girl, sent them out of the room where the girl lay. And then we hear these beautiful words of compassion. Verse 41 says, he took the little girl by the hand and he said to her, Talitha cum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Scholars tell us that this phrase that he used was actually like a phrase that a loving father would say to rouse their child from sleep in the morning. Kind of like, hi, honey, it's time to get up. Immediately, the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. So this was the most significant miracle that Jesus had performed up to this point in Mark's gospel. And really, there's so much that we could have unpacked from these two chapters in Mark. But again, fear is such a big theme here. And you need to understand that Jesus is to be feared. He has power and authority over the wind and the waves. He has power to heal and to drive out the darkness. He has the authority to forgive. And on Judgment Day, he will either stand as our advocate for those who have placed their complete trust in Jesus, or he will say, depart from me, I never knew you, to those who have not. He is to be feared. And yet, for those of us who know Jesus, for those of us who have placed our trust in Jesus, he also drives out fear, and we're left with peace and with hope. So we don't fear the darkness. We don't fear the sickness. We don't fear the mirrors in the middle of the night. We don't fear death. Why? Because we have one who has gone before us. He's defeated Satan. He's defeated death. He's defeated sin, and he has risen victorious. So here's our action challenge for this week. We'll leave you with this. It's actually a two-part challenge this week. What I'd like you to do is I'd like you to identify your fears. Like, write them out if you need to. Name them, call them out, and hand them over to God. So identify your fears and give them over to God. And second part to it is this. Each day of this week, I want you to just spend some time praising Jesus for who he is. Not what he's done for you, not how he's blessed you, not for what he's given you. Just praise him for who he is. Because when we understand who Jesus is, he drives out the fear. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for these incredible, miraculous stories that we get to read about here in Mark 4 and 5. And Lord, as we understand who Jesus is more and more, as we understand his holiness and perfection and power and authority that even the wind and the waves obey him, I pray that we would have this fear, this awe of Jesus, knowing that one day we will stand before him and he will either be our advocate or our judge who sends us away. And so God, I pray that we would be prepared for that day, that we would help others be prepared for that day, that we would help our family, our children to be prepared for that day, because every one of us will stand before Jesus one day. But God, we're also so incredibly thankful that Jesus came, sacrificed the glories of heaven, and willingly came to this earth to pay the penalty for our sins so that he can relieve those fears, fears of sickness and hurt and pain, fears of death, because we have the hope of eternal life through Jesus. So God, may we live in awe of you, in fear of you, in love with you, in trusting of you, knowing that you have gone before us and made a way for us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.